We're going to go back to Acts, the 12th chapter of Acts, this morning. 12th chapter of Acts. You know, we'd spent some time going in the book of Acts here, and I felt like I wanted to do that before revival. I just kind of wanted to go back and look at the early church, look at some things, see what was going on, and just, as you know, I think I've shared my heart with you. I feel like we need to get back to some of the steadfastness and the power that the early church had. And so that's kind of been my desire, has been to go back there and kind of bring out some things. And we've done that. We've looked at the day of Pentecost and looked at all that God has done in saving so many people, and how the Holy Spirit of God came upon them. And we talked about, you know, without the Holy Spirit's power, there's not going to be a lot of things accomplished. We need His power. I think everybody understands that, realizes that. And we looked at the 10th chapter and looked at the Cornelius getting saved and the great things that happened there. And I think last week we went back and we talked about the church in prayer, how that they was united there over Peter being arrested and put in jail, and how they was united there in one place in Mary's house, John Mark's mother, Mary, and they was in her house united together as a church. Praying, and they saw a wonderful miracle. They saw God work, and Peter was released from jail. And we talked about how that they was in one accord. I think that's so important. They was in one accord, praying together. And even there, in that situation, they was praying for one request. Basically, I don't not know that they didn't pray for other things. I don't know for sure. But their basic prayer was to protect Peter and get him out of jail. And of course, God answered in a miraculous way. Now, we can't go back over all that we've talked about in the book of Acts, but I think if you kind of remember back, you look and you see the early church, God moving in miraculous ways, doing wonderful things. And even here in this, we talked about how Peter was released from jail. That's a marvelous thing. It's a miracle of God, how God worked and sent His angel and done all that work. And then it's kind of interesting to me, and I think I know basically the reason why, but what God does at the end of chapter 12, He comes and tells us a story about Herod, and tells us about how he was speaking to the people and accepting the glory of God, accepting glory that God ought to have, let me put it that way. And I'm going to read that portion of Scripture to you there at the end of chapter 12. We'll start reading at verse number 20. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. It's kind of, I don't want to say funny, I don't want to use the word funny, but it's kind of different that here at the end of all of this, talking about Peter and the release and all that had happened, and how you know, what the miracles that God had done, and then all at once He gives us this little short thing on Herod, and I asked myself, why is that, God? Why was that so necessary at this point to put that in the Scriptures? And I think I know the answer, because we have seen in the first part of the book of Acts tremendous miracles of God. God doing marvelous things, just amazing things, I mean, you know. And then He uses this little short story, I believe, personally, is to probably teach us two things, but basically this: don't ever forget who gets the glory. You know, all of these things has been going on, and marvelous miracles was being accomplished. But let us not forget, because this little story right here, I think, illustrates that so tremendously. Let us not forget, we better give God the glory. And I believe that's why he stuck that in there for us. I'm sure there's many other reasons too, but I think personally that's one of the reasons he did that. We as a church, you know, we've seen God do good things and wonderful things, and we're so grateful. And I know Sister Penny was telling us in the office this morning there about how Irwin, you know, was doing so much better, and he had his heart shock twice, and you know, he had congestive heart failure and all that. And then the next day or so, he was sitting up in bed talking and eating. Couldn't eat and couldn't nothing. He was sitting in bed eating and talking and telling stories and laughing. And what I'm saying is, you know, we know where that comes from. And many of you told stories too. That was just happened. But you all have seen things happen and God do marvelous things. And the one thing that we need to remember is where it come from. Who done it for us? We like to kind of mention once in a while, prayer is a powerful thing, but it's not the prayer, it's the God of prayer. It's the God who answers prayer that is great and wonderful. And I guess for us as a people, I want to kind of end this little series up here, you know, concerning that and say, let's learn something from all of this, even as a church. I'm looking forward to revival. You say, what's going to happen during revival? No, I have the slightest idea. All I know is I believe God will do some wonderful things. We have a wonderful God. And I believe he wants to do, and I think he will do some wonderful things in the revival meeting that's coming up. I believe that. I trust God to do that. And I believe that. But I want to remember, and you want to remember, anything good happens, we know who done it. We know it's God already. We can give him the praise and the honor already. We know who's going to accomplish it if anything happens. I've said this to you before, and it's a truth. An evangelist does not walk into a church and have a revival locked up in his briefcase. No. He comes ready to preach. A revival comes from God. And with a people who's willing to receive the revival, receive the word of God, and do what it says. That's where revival will come from. It'll come from God. Amen. And it don't make a difference to the greatest evangelist in all the world. It won't make a difference if God isn't in it. It don't make a difference. You understand those things. And I know you understand those things. I'm not just trying to repeat over and over, but I want us to understand something. We have a great God, and we can trust in him. We can believe in him. And we know he is capable of doing all things. And when it's done, we want to be sure he gets the honor and the glory and the praise for it all. Now, there's two points, if I can get to these two points today, but there's two points that I want to cover this morning. And the first one is that there's I've asked it, I think, myself as growing as a Christian. I think there's been times in your life you've asked it yourself. Why in the world does the wicked get by with things? Why does the wicked prosper? It seems like you can look around and you see the wicked getting by with things, and the Christians just struggling and having a hard time and a difficult time a lot of times, and we sometimes want to ask that question. Now, you may have grown past that where you don't ask that question, but I think we all have a tendency to look around and see, why in the world? And here we're looking at a wicked man by the name of Herod who can take a man by the name of James and run him through with a sword and get by with it. One of the great men of God. Now, when I say get by with it, you and I both know he didn't get by with it. But at the same time, there he was at that point. I mean, this man was killed. And then arrested Peter. So why in the world does all of those things happen? I think I mentioned it either in a sermon or I can't remember, but maybe it was in our Sunday school class. But both of those men won. James won. Amen. He went to heaven. Peter won. He got out of jail. I just want you to know, we don't lose either way. Amen. You understand? We don't lose either way, folks. We're winners. Amen. Amen? Now, I know from the human standpoint, we want to say, well, why in the world did that happen to James? You got to remember something. James went home. And you got to remember, he was going to go home sometime anyway. Right? You see, he was going home sometime. God just chose at that time and to use, even use a wicked man called Herod here to allow him to take his life. But I'm sure multitudes of things happened because of James' death. And then Peter getting out of jail. I think wonderful things happened because Peter got out of jail. And so what I'm saying is they both won, folks. Okay? They both had the victory. And we got to remember that in our lives. Sometimes it looks pretty bad. Sometimes we wonder why in the world, you know, this happens or that happens. But folks, it's okay. God is still on the throne. Okay? It's really okay. Amen? And so I just kind of wanted you to remember that. But I want to go back. I want to go back over to the book of Psalms, the 37th Psalm. And I realize more than likely most of you are familiar with this, but I want you to listen as I read a portion of this 37th Psalm. I want you to think about what God is saying, because what he's doing, he's teaching us, he's telling us, yes, it looks like a lot of times the wicked is winning. It looks that way, but they're not. Now listen to what he says in Psalms 37. He says, "Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb." You know, it's interesting to me, because as I read through this, and maybe you can find something that I basically don't see, I don't know. But most of the time in the scriptures, God does not try to convince us or to explain to us why he does something. Most of the time we want to know, well, why, God, do you do this? Why do you let the wicked prosper? But God don't waste his time explaining to us basically why he does it. He just tells us what's going to happen. And he's telling us, don't fret about it. Don't worry about it. I've got everything under control. He says in verse 3, trust. What's the instructions to do? Well, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. And he says, and he shall, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. You see what he's saying to us? He said, just commit your way to the Lord. Delight thyself in the Lord. He's saying, rest in the Lord. You understand what he's saying? Even though these things are hard, you look around, you're fretting over what the wicked is doing, how they're getting by with things and all that's going on. But he says, they're going to be cut down like the grass. So you got to look ahead. You got to remember the future. You can't just look at today. He says, you need to trust in the Lord, rest in the Lord, and wait patiently. Is that hard? Is that difficult for most folks? I think it is to wait patiently, and especially when we're seeing things around us going in the wrong direction or seemingly in the wrong direction. But God says, just trust me and rest in the Lord. And he says, and cease from anger, forsake not wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. You see what he's saying? I mean, I know you're getting this, but you hear what he's saying? He said, they're going to be cut off. Remember their end. Remember what's going to happen in the end. But he's saying there, you see, they'll be cut off, but he said, you wait upon the Lord, and they shall inherit the earth. And he says, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation.
their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Well, you know, that's the thing today. You got to remember something, folks. I mean, you may not be rich. You may not have everything. And many times you don't have everything the wicked have. But whatever you got is better than what they got.
Amen.
You know, you've got Christ. You've got abundance. You have eternal life waiting. Well, that's wonderful. And I know right now you look and say, well, that's not now. But we're as Christians, we look to future. Okay? And that's what we got to do. We got to keep our eyes on the future. And he says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. The Lord knoweth the day of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. He says, but the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume, into smoke shall they consume away. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And we could just go on and on and on and on and on. But I mean, that's a wonderful psalm. That's a wonderful truth in that psalm, folks. When you get discouraged and when you see things around us and all the things going bad, and if you ever want to listen to news broadcasts and feel bad, all you have to do is listen to them. I mean, you'll feel bad when time you get done. You'll think there is nothing in the world going right and everything is going wrong, and President Bush is the worst person you've ever heard in your life. I mean, time you get done, you just don't know if there's any hope, period. And so, but there is hope. I mean, there is hope. And we've got to remember that. And I wanted to read a portion of that for you because, folks, that the wicked are not going to win. They're just not going to win. They're not going to win. I know it looks like they've maybe win some battles, but they're not going to win. And we've got to keep our eye on the future. You got to remember, ours is not here. That's why God tells us not to get entangled in the affairs of this world. Folks, it'll kill you. It'll discourage you. You got to remember where we're at. What's going on? We're over here in the future. One of these days, we're going to have eternal life with God forever. Amen? And that's where we got to keep our eyes. Now, I want you to go over to Psalm, the 73rd Psalm. 73rd Psalm. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This psalmist says, you know, my feet had almost slipped. What caused that? Well, when I got to looking at the foolish, got to looking at the wicked and the prosperity that they had. Folks, listen, we could do that same thing. You've got to keep your eyes on the living God. You got to remember, no matter what happens in your life, God has a reason and a purpose for it. This preacher has to remember that. Whatever God has planned for me, it's okay. Do you understand that? It is okay. For God is good and God is right. And whatever it is, God is, it's okay. You see, we can look around and say, why did this happen to that person? Why? It doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. You know why? Because God's on the throne. And God is always good. He's never anything but good. You believe that? No. I didn't say there wasn't some things that did not seem good happen to you, but God is good. And God has a reason and a purpose for all things. So we've got to remember that. And he says, for there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasses them about as a chain. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes standing out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore, his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? See, they're doubting God. They don't think they're going to have to answer to God. They've got everything they want. Or they think they do. See, they've got it. And he said, behold, they are these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. Did you hear what the psalmist is saying? You know, I've tried to live a clean life. I've tried, and I've been innocent of all of these things that they're doing. You see, and he's really feeling sorry for himself. And he says, and for all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. He said, God's after me all the time. I'm chastened. Seems like the plagues are come upon me. What's going on? And he said, if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of my children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end. Folks, you've got to understand the end of the wicked, the end of those that seem to be prospering and are wicked. Look at the end. They've got a hell facing them. I mean, hell's facing them. You see, mainly, I really believe this, all of us. I believe our real problem is we want it all here and we want it all over there. I mean, we want everything to be perfect here. We want all the riches here. We want everything here. And then we want it good over there too. God doesn't promise that. No, you see, our future is over there. Amen. And he says, surely thou didst set them in the slippery places. Thou castest them down unto destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and after receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. That's a wonderful psalm, folks. Boy, a psalm, if you ever get discouraged, go read that psalm. Sit down and just go through it, search it out. You get discouraged about what's going on in the world, what's happening in your own life. We all just got to remember, oh, God is good. And the end's going to be all right. You know, I preached a sermon one time. You might remember it, but I preached a sermon. You live with your eye on the judgment seat. Remember, see, it's all over there. It's not here. I know we got to live here, but it's not about here. It's over there. You understand what I'm saying? Folks, just keep your heart close to God. Amen. No matter what happens, no matter what's going on around you, keep your heart close to God. Because there's going to be hard things, difficult things. I don't know of a Christian that's ever lived for God that hasn't went through some difficult times. I don't know of any. Maybe you've met one. I don't know of any. God allows it, you know. I get to read it. I was telling somebody, maybe it was last Wednesday, I don't know when it was, but reading about some missionaries. Some of the missionaries of old, and I read about them, and I'm telling you, some of the things that they went through is just unbelievable. The hardships and difficulties they went through. I mean, lost children on the mission field, lost wives on the mission field, stuck in there and just give their life for God and walk with God. All kinds of health problems. I mean serious health problems in those out of way places over in Africa and all those things. I mean serious health problems, you know, and just still preaching, doing what they could do, the best they could do it to serve God. Folks, it's not going to be an easy life. You understand what I'm saying? You see? Amen. You see, you got to remember something, folks. It the wicked looks like they're winning, but they're not. They're not winning. Okay. Now, I want to show you over in the book of 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 1 Corinthians. Now, I want to kind of go back to this giving God the glory, and I want to I guess I want to show you there's a danger in not giving God the glory. We know what happened to Herod, okay? We know what happened to him. He was eaten of the worms, amen? He died. I mean, the death angel struck him. But now look what it says in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, 26, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, but not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. The base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now, it's just some wonderful verses of Scripture. I want you to remember this. And you may be already accomplishing this. But you remember, this old flesh doesn't glory in the presence of God. There's nothing that we can do to bring glory to God in this old flesh. It's all about God. It's what he does through the flesh, what he does through us. And he must receive all the glory and the honor. Have you got that?
Amen.
Will you apply it? Will you make sure that's a part of your life? In not only just in speech, in word and speech, and sometimes in actions, but I mean truly in the heart. Will you apply that? Give God the glory from the heart. Amen. If you do that, let's go over to Acts, the third chapter. Third chapter of Acts, 12th verse. When Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." If you'll notice here, I'm not going to read any more, but you notice here what he's assuring the people about. He's telling the people, you know, it's not us that caused this man to walk. This man was healed, and he went running into the temple and praising God and all that. But Peter wanted to make sure that everybody understood it was not them that had anything to do with that. That was God done that. Now, folks, we've got to always remember that. You've got to always remember, I mean, in everything that is accomplished through you and your ministry, whatever that might be, you remember who gets the glory.
Amen.
And just don't forget it, because we can't forget it, you see, because God, you see, receives the glory, and him alone receives the glory. See, that's a principle that I want instilled in your hearts. It may be already be there. I may be just packing it down a little bit, but it may be already be there. But I want that instilled in you and me, because that's where it has to be. To God be the glory. Old man can get so puffed up. Oh, we can get so puffed up. That's why God had Paul. He didn't want him to get all prideful, and he allowed him to have that thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Now he allowed him to have that. He didn't want him all puffed up. Can you imagine what Paul could have got all puffed up? All he done? I can't imagine all he done. I mean, he was caught up to the third heaven. He saw things that man had never seen before. And look how God used that man in a miraculous way. I mean, I can't believe. God says, well, I'm just going to be sure he doesn't get all puffed up here. Amen? You understand? Don't you think he would do you and I the same way? See, I mean, we've not done anything like Paul done. Amen? We don't even know what it is. But I want to tell you something. Don't get pride. Don't get prideful. Just don't do that. No. You remember, it's God that deserves the glory. Look over in the 10th chapter of Acts. Verse 25, and this is, of course, the dealings with Cornelius. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." I think that's a good principle. Once again, it's the same truth, but remember something. We are but men.
Amen.
Peter says, "Hey, stand up. Don't worship me. I'm just a man like you." Amen.
don't know whether you remember it or not, but you may not understand all the principle of it. I don't know whether you remember the day that I put my arm around Jerry Market standing up here on this platform. And Jerry always had a feeling. He said he always got nervous in my presence. He really did. And I put my arm around him, and I said, Brother Jerry, I'm just a man like you are. And I meant that from the bottom of my heart. And you know, it helped Brother Jerry. We was down in his ministry. I preached for him here, you know, and I want to tell you, he's just standing forth being his own man. A couple of times he said to me, remember, Brother Ross, I'm an old man, aren't I? I said, yes, you are. I said, God's going to use you. He's going to use you at this church. See, I come in here and maybe be a blessing and help, but you're the pastor. It's where God's going to use you. And we got to remember that. We're just men. Every single one of us, we're just men. And I want to tell you something. You cause people problems when you begin to lift people up and put them on a pedestal. You're setting them up for a fall. And I want you to listen to me a minute. You're the older ones. You quit doing that to my son, Jerry. Now, I mean it. Do you hear me? You quit putting him on a pedestal. You're going to cause him to have hard times. He's just a man. Do you hear me? Is he a good man? Yes, he is. Is God using him? Yes, he is. In a wonderful, wonderful way. And I think God's going to use him much more. I believe that out of my heart. That's why he was raised for. That's why God gave him to us. And his mother and I raised him for that purpose. Whether you understand it or not, you may think that just developed. Now I'm saying to you, yes, love him and treat him with kindness and greatness, but don't you put him on a pedestal. Okay? You're setting him up for a fall. I want him to be used of God, and he is, and God has given him talents that are tremendous talents. Tremendous talents. But you be careful. Now, do I want you to love him and appreciate him? I certainly do. I wouldn't want nothing less. God has given him great talents and wonderful talents. My God, and I believe, honestly, I believe in the future God's going to use him in a greater way than we ever know. I believe that from the bottom of my heart. But let that come in its own time. Okay? So, help me. Okay? Be a blessing, not a hurt.